When I spoke to your pastor, he asked me to do something on mentoring. And I'm very excited about that because I have, as I mentioned to the men's group, mentored about 30 adult men in the last 30 years. As a matter of fact, as I was preparing for this, I asked one of them to send me some comments. This gentleman I've been mentoring about 10 years. Graduate of West Point, African American, he was a pilot, and he now is in banking. He's a big position in the state of North Carolina. And we probably talk 2-3 times a week, and it's just been a glorious, glorious thing. The importance of mentoring to the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God must perpetuate. The kingdom of God must expand. The kingdom of God must replicate and go on. But if we don't mentor, the kingdom of God will lose the quality. It's very interesting. If you look at the early church, the apostles mentored and discipled those who took over the churches as bishops. And what happens sometimes in corporations is you have an elite group on top, but somehow the training does not trickle down. So you have great senior leadership, but the person who impacts the society or the community doesn't have the necessary training. So let's talk about it. I'm using as my text St. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 39. Luke 6, 39 through 42. And he, speaking of Jesus, also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man. Can he? What's the answer? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. That is scary. That's why you have to be careful who you choose as your teacher, and I'm going to cover that. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your way of doing things. Help us to understand that we must be adherents, that we must be obedient and submissive, that we must be accountable, that we must grow and not retard. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Most of the time when one does doctoral studies, you find the person you want to study with, regardless of where that person might be in the world. And you adhere, much like Michelangelo and other great people had adherents, disciples, students. They were apprentices. But here the scripture says, a disciple is not above his teacher. That's usually where the problem begins. When I went to New London, there was a young man, electrical engineer, smart, a couple years older than me, and I saw that there was a need to establish leadership. And finally, I said to him, if you don't feel like I have anything to give to you, okay, then I'm not going to be able to train you. When he finally understood, he might be older, he might be more educated, or whatever the situation, he might be richer, that if I had something to give to him, then he would become what we call docile, okay, teachable, and receive from me. Well, he did, and he later became an elder, and he's still an elder there, some 30 years later. Now let's look at this text a little more in detail. The blind cannot lead the blind because they will both falter. I just had a guest from New York, from one of the churches I was affiliated with in New Jersey, and he was telling me, a man of 66 years old, that all the leaders among us, he said, we feel like we're the blind leading the blind. I'm looking for some answers and nobody knows. And he was asking me if I would help him. I have a foundation called Mind Faith. Okay, it's not blind faith, but to help us love God with our minds, to put on the mind of Christ. And he said to my wife and I feel like we're the blind leading the blind. Well, the blind cannot lead the blind. If you don't know where you're going, I'm not going to follow you. Number two, an adherent must understand the discipleship relationship, not above his or her teacher. Again, to reiterate, docility, teachableness. You can learn anything from anybody. Okay, if you don't know about the computer, if you don't know about dog training, you can learn if you posture yourself with docility and teachableness. If you're a know-it-all and you can't be led and you can't be taught, you won't learn. The best teachers are the best students. I started my doctoral degree at 55 years old. The best leaders are the best followers. I know that from the military. Number three, it says fully taught. Everybody wants a shortcut. When I was in high school, we had to run a quarter mile, and there was one part of the stadium where there were the concrete steps, and the other part where there were the ones that they put up in the business. Well, when our coach wasn't looking, our gym teacher, who played for the Pittsburgh Steelers or Philadelphia Eagles, folks would run across the field so that they could get there in half the time. I want you to understand, it says fully taught. Sit there long enough until you learn. Sit, walk, stand. Okay, we have that in Psalm 1. You sit, then you can walk it out, then you can defend it. Fully trained. Not half-baked. The full program must be completed. Not everyone's willing. So I'll go to basic training for 4 weeks. Okay. Now, number four. Choose a teacher that you want to be like. Now, if you look at Samuel and his sons, not good. David and his sons, not good. A good relationship was Elijah and Elisha. We're not going to have time today to get into that relationship, but I'm going to allude to it. But you have to consider the positive and the negative because there is impartation by association. There is. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. A person is speaking into your life, they're imparting something, not just knowledge. You cannot help others, number five, until you have been through the process yourself. Okay? As a father, as a pastor, as a leader, you can't help someone through a process if you haven't embarked upon it yourself. Number six, you can only help when you are ready or you may harm the person. We're not talking about machines. We're talking about real people who have everlasting souls. You know, we all want to be soul doctors and let me get at that person. You don't realize there are eternal consequences. Remember, do no harm is the first law of mentoring. Now, when the scripture talks about taking the speck out of your brother's eye, it doesn't say you should not try to help your brother. But if you have a log in your own eye, you can't see too good. My favorite comedian is Lou Costello. There's a dentist scene where he goes to a dentist, and the dentist has very thick glasses. And the dentist has a piece of plier in his hand. And Costello's going to show him the tooth that hurts him. And he catches the finger instead of the tooth. And he's squeezing the finger and he's going, "What's the matter, Casey? What are you doing?" You see, if you have an impediment, you have a log in your eye, don't ask to help me with the speck in mine, because you're going to hurt me. Scripture says, deal with your issue, get help if need be, then you can help me. It doesn't say you shouldn't help, but it calls you a hypocrite because you don't want to deal with your stuff, but you want to deal with everybody else's stuff. We have to go to confession once a month. We consider it cowardly. I know I confess all my sins to God too. But when I have to be accountable and look at another man and tell the truth, it has been for me, and I've always practiced it in my Christian life, and it's not. I mean, I have to tell someone. Are you clear on that? All right, very good. Number 7. Your perspective needs to be right in order to help others due to the fact that you have experienced the process of discipline yourself. Okay, let's talk a little bit about the spiritual disciplines. I want to recommend a book. I met him. I did some study at Oxford University. Richard Foster has a book called The Celebration of Discipline. Wonderful book. Now, the spiritual disciplines in the Christian life consist of prayer. Okay? We used to say, the hour of prayer, and now it's just a little talk of Jesus. It's a real, prayer. Discipline yourself to pray, to keep your thoughts intact on God. Fasting. We just went through Lent. The children complained. And I said, let the Muslim show us up. Okay, it's Friday, we're not eating meat, we're not doing this. Fasting is part of denying ourselves, is part of the Christian discipline. Meditation. Eastern religions have stolen that from us. We need to meditate on the Word, especially the Psalms. Study is not a suggestion. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Mortification or self-denial, saying no to the flesh, not only to food or whatever else it might be, learning how to deny yourself. Lastly, generosity. Scripture says that the righteous is gracious and gives all day long. Okay, that's a discipline. Generosity. You can't spend it on something else if you've been invested in the kingdom. All right. Now, one must learn dignity and kingdom protocol in order to serve in the king's court. I often think about Daniel and the preparation that he's done. And you just don't become a doctor without going to school, without being in residence, without adhering to someone who knows better than you. Again, a learner, but it's not just mental learning. We're always learning. I think I'm in the 22nd grade. And you just continue to learn because we have to be humble and teachable. Now, maturity is a goal for all Christians. Would you agree with that? How one arrives there is the question that I will try to answer in this sermon. Now, this is a little more teaching than it is exhortation, but bear with me. All right, consider the following scriptures and exhortations. Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Paul wasn't afraid to be an example. He said, "Imitate what I do. Pursue the godly things that I pursue." We have to have a model. My wife has been teaching in her chapel. And she asked me to teach another time. And I have these model cars. I have Mercedes and Corvette. And my wife says, "Can I bring one of your models?" Because she wants to show the young people. "Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example in all these given areas." We need to model and have others model what they want us to do. Paul didn't say, I'm a pointer. He said, I'm a leader. Follow me. Walk as I walk. Do what I do. There's a lot of people that are pointers. Okay, I still love to watch boxing when I was in the military, but I have done quite a bit of sparring myself, and a person who's never gotten hit, you know, they sit there and they say, come on, do this, but you never have been there, and you can be a pointer, but not a leader. But someone, I look at my son's wrestling coach, you know, the cauliflower ear, he's all, you know, he's been there, he understands. My son's had 167 bouts in high school. When I went to high school, he had 40 or 50. It was a lot. Let's turn quickly to 1 Corinthians 4, 4 through 16. 1 Corinthians 4, 4 through 16. Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Part of mentoring is being willing to be a model. And say, imitate what I do. You have many teachers, but not many fathers. A father gives discipline, love, and training, not just talking or teaching. Another interesting verse found in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, for we shall incur the greater judgments. God has put teachers, prophets, teachers. I went through 1 Timothy in preparation, and there are 10 different examples in the book of 1 Timothy that specifically talk about teachers. Two times it uses the word instructors. Oftentimes it talks about preachers, but specifically teachers. Not everyone has the gift. Not everyone has the calling. James says, let not many of you be teachers, for we shall incur the greater judgment. Everybody wants to teach. Better than we do. Jesus began to do and teach. Then we could say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me as I follow the world. Follow me as I follow Christ. A great example of this, we don't have time, is the relationship of Elisha with Elijah. And there's an impartation by association, and Elisha continues in 2 Kings 1 and 2. He's persistent in learning. He continues to press in. Every time Elijah tells him, no, go back home. No, I'm going to continue. He's eager to learn. He's willing to overcome obstacles. It's a wonderful example in Scripture. Of course, Jesus and the 12 Disciples is a great book by Robert E. Coleman, called The Master Plan of Evangelism. And it's interesting, they said to Billy Graham, if you were a pastor of church, what would you do? He said, I would do what Jesus did. I would take 12 men and teach them everything I know. The discipleship group, of course, should be no larger than 12 to really be effective. And we'll talk a little bit more about some practical ways we can do that. And it should be male, male, female, female. Let me give you this definition of discipleship. Coming under discipline, we're antinomian sometimes as Christians. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Well, which one of the Ten Commandments don't you have to obey? Even the Sabbath principle, even though Jesus is our rest, Hebrews 4, there is a sense of coming under discipline, being accountable. I wrote to my bishop the other day about what I'm pursuing. It's very important. Now, why am I coming under discipline? To be abused? No. To receive instruction. So don't go to someone, I listen to people who may criticize their pastor, well, go somewhere where you can respect the person. But if you think you're the only one that has all the truth, then no one can give you instruction. Coming under discipline to receive instruction, what's the goal? To produce maturity. So definition of discipleship is coming under discipline to receive instruction to produce maturity. Now, learners must be eager and inquisitive. I'm telling you the truth, I get calls, the other morning was 3, people in Connecticut, constantly, and I'll send them things, but they know that I'm learning also, that I'm submissive, that I'm doing something that they can follow after. But learners must be eager and inquisitive, and teachers, as Sue knows, must be selfless and prepared. I spent all day yesterday studying. I looked at my sermon, which I had done a couple of weeks ago, but for school. My family was having a good time, and they were going to a special restaurant, but some people have a calling so that they will be prepared. It's interesting. In Micah 2:7 it says, the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek him out, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. In other words, have a ready answer. Teachers must be selfless and prepared. Learners must be eager and inquisitive. Learners must be disciplined. Teachers must challenge the students. I teach a lot of undergraduates, some graduate courses. I taught one philosophy course. We had 23 to begin, and we ended with 10. One young man said, oh, I did it so fast that I thought it would be easy. Philosophy, easy. I didn't think that went together. But anyway, my daughter, who's in a classical school, I constantly go to her teachers. She has to be challenged. Learners must be disciplined, but teachers must challenge the students. So if you're going to mentor somebody, you better be prepared. Learners must be self-directed. You have to have initiative. If you read this quote, you have 3 weeks later, come back and punch it. Self-directed. Have some initiative. Teachers must provide guidance, especially for holy study and fasting. Okay? A learner has to take initiative, but a teacher or those who mentor must provide guidance, especially for holy study and fasting. Why I say that is I went on a complete fast. No water, no food for 3 days, and I talked to my mentor who had done it before. And I've done some other. In other words, you have to go to someone who's experienced what you're trying to learn. Now, I mentioned earlier there's impartation by association. Teaching is relational. We see that through the life of Jesus. Training is institutional, but teaching is relational. Now, the family is an institution. We try to do stuff around the table, and it's great, and we pray, and we read. But I have a lot more effectiveness when I work one-on-one with my children. All right? The church is an institution. The military is an institution. The one-on-one mentoring relationship is the model for producing maturity in the church. It takes a lot of time. It would be nice to do a seminar and teach 1,000 people. There was a man who was a missionary, I believe, in Brazil. And he came back from his missionary board, and they said to him, how many churches did you build? None. How many schools did you establish? None. How many orphanages did you establish? None. You've been there for 15 years, what have you been doing? He said, I trained 12 men to walk with God. See, that is the key. I know because I've done it. To bring a person, I have a mutual friend who I invited down to the special forces down at Fort Bragg. And he was a sixth or seventh degree black belt when I knew him, and I started to go to school and be able to meet certain people, and he had an interest in missions. As a matter of fact, he'll be going on a missions trip soon in Central America. And so he said to me, do you know enough? Okay, I had an MDiv and a THM from Yale and Harvard. He said, do you have enough in you that you can teach me how to be prepared to evangelize on a mission trip? I said, I believe so. And I said, do you have enough to bring me to black belts? He said, yes, I do. You see, what's important here is this one-on-one relationship. Just like if you're a great artist like Michelangelo, you take someone and you impart your secrets, your different styles, the different things that you know. And it takes a lot of time, but in the long run, you have something established. The one-on-one mentoring relationship is the model for reproducing maturity in the church. As I mentioned earlier, the successors of the apostles became the bishops of the early church. And there are those who sat at the feet of the apostles. Now, practically, how do we begin the mentoring relationship? Number one, there must be recognition of worth in the person being sought out to be the mentor. Jesus said, I chose you, you didn't choose me. I don't know if any of you saw the movie Chariots of Fire, but when Abraham was looking for a coach, he was pursuing the coach, and the coach said, wait a minute, I'll do the asking. My son had a coach who wants him to wrestle for him in college. He came to us. Okay, a person recognizes something in you, and they want to reach out to you so that they can impart to you. Number two, the teacher sets the agenda. Right? I mentioned about the ministry tools and the tools necessary to acquire proficient acumen in the martial arts. Okay, but the teacher sets the agenda. When I went to my first class, he told me what to do. When I trained him, I told him what to read or what to do or how to do it. When you have a reluctant student, that person's not ready to be mentored. Teachableness as expressed in docility. And docility doesn't mean putting your tail between your legs, your beat down. It means you're postured properly. Teachableness as expressed in docility and humility will hasten the process. The person's eager to learn. What about this? And asking me questions. And here's another book. And this and that. There's nothing more that a teacher likes than an eager student. Number four, selflessness on the part of the teacher will produce lasting results. I get called at inconvenient times, but it's a learning situation. The person is ready to hear. So you have to be selfless about it. My son constantly interrupts me. Dad, see this, or what about this, and this and that. And I have to put aside what I'm doing because it's important to me to pour my life into him. Let me read a conclusion, and then I'm going to read you a couple of short letters that have substantiated what I'm saying today. Flexibility is the operative word for a mentoring relationship. Spontaneous teaching and planned lessons will enable one to cultivate holiness. There are many different ways. You have to be prepared. When someone comes to be mentored, You should have been praying about what God wants you to minister to that person about. You should have some lesson prepared. Even if you taught it before, you need to restudy it. We will not produce the kind of people God wants produced in the kingdom if we don't take this kind of time. Assign readings and accountability concerning sin. I think about John Wesley's classes. He'd go into a church, and they have these small groups. They were larger than home groups. Let's say there were 150 in this particular group. John would go in and ask about their thought life, ask about their sins. And when he left, there were maybe 75 left. He called themselves Christians. Now, I don't know if it was legalistic, but it was real accountability. Assign readings and accountability concerning sin. And when people say, I hate to read, well, the readers are the leaders. Assign readings and accountability concerning sin and progress. Scripture says in James 5:16, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another. Mentoring is vital for the ongoing life of the church. But if we're not going to be honest, we're not going to get anywhere. And that's true? All right. I asked one of my mentees to write a little note as I was putting this together. This is the gentleman I told you about. He was a pilot at West Point, African-American guy who now works in banking. He says, I have been thinking about our chat on mentoring and some of my practical experiences with it and without it. Now, this guy's a high-powered guy. Overall, I would say that mentoring done correctly has the potential of being a life-impacting experience. I consider my relationship with both you and blank as examples. When not done properly or not at all, it is also life-altering. But to the degree that it drove me to utterly change my course in life. I consider my time at these certain places as testaments to that. At the end of the day, mentoring should be fulfilling to the mentor and impactful to the mentoree. In the absence of either, what results is basically just an experience that time will eventually distinguish as beneficial or not. I hope I have provided useful input. If not, I would love to continue, which we will. You know, I find this interesting. You go to a Marriott, and it's a big, wonderful place, and you never took 5 minutes to train the young man or the young lady who's going to bring the cup of coffee to you. That usually comes 15 minutes late and cold. And so your whole concept about this Marriott has to do with that encounter with the person no one ever took the time to try. Now, I got an email yesterday from my Ranger buddies who was Special Forces, and I was with them and had to do what they did. But he was an airborne ranger. Now he's in Afghanistan. He's embedded. And he sent me an article yesterday. It says, mentoring pays off as Afghan forces hit insurgents. My friend, who's the only American, he's a major, that was on the ground. This was a quote from the Army colonel. It's true mentoring, a grinning U.S. Army Colonel Bill Hicks said. For 19 months, Colonel Hicks has been at the helm of the Afghan Regional Security Integration Command in the southern quadrant of Afghanistan. His job is to use U.S. and Canadian police mentors to rebuild Afghanistan's police force, which he said was destroyed by 30 years of war. It's crucial. It's very, very important. Last story I'll share with you, a gentleman, Sergeant Major in my neighborhood, just got back from Afghanistan for 15 months. And so we're talking, and I told him I was a chaplain in the Army. And he said the only person that was in the war zone more than I was the chaplain. He said, but he had more to mentor the young people with It was more training. It was more that he had to give to them. So that was very, very important. The scripture says to him, much is given, much is required. God has given us much. It's not so we can sit back and be fat and happy. We have a stewardship. And that stewardship is mentioned. That's right. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the endowments, the gifts, the training, the schooling, the good parents and friends that have been brought to us, both spiritual and secular knowledge. I pray, Lord, as a mentoring program begins in this church, that you, Father, will enable those who need to be mentored to recognize those who will mentor them. I pray, Father, for maturity in your church. A disciple is not above his teacher, but when he is fully trained, he will be like him. I pray your blessing upon Don and the leaders of this church. And I pray your perfect and holy will be done. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, sure.
What I would like to do is, if Mike could stay here, I'm being real casual. I think it would be extremely appropriate if some of the men, ladies, if you'd like, let's come and bless him and what he's doing. If you'll come and let's just lay hands on him and just ask God to bless him. So he's blessed us. I'm totally blessed. And if you could come, we want to bless him too. Okay? Please come. Don't be bashful. Yeah, that'd be great. And you know what? We don't need to know Mike intimately to know how to pray. Let's just listen and just bless. We know how to do that. Let's be bold. Let's listen to the Spirit. If you have some verses that are coming to you, please do, just, we'll want to, you can write those down, okay? Let me start and then please, everyone participate. Father, thanks for Mike and his family. Lord, I thank you for this man of God. I thank you for his integrity. I thank you for his perseverance. I thank you, Father, for him pressing through when he needed to press through for his men, to press through for his family. Lord, thank you. Lord, I would pray in these days that you would increasingly enhance his ability to listen. God, thank you. Give him that ear that is amplified. He hears from you so beautifully. Amplify that in these days, oh God. Thank you, Jesus.
I ask that you would give me... I'm so grateful for this opportunity as I'm learning how to provide a mentoring... I hate the word program, but mentoring relationships in my home church. I ask that you would give me clarity in what I've heard this morning, that you would keep it and that you would enhance it as I listen further for your grace and your direction. Thank you, Lord.
Father, I would ask also that as he has pressed through and pressed forward, Lord, that these would be days of a huge reception of your love and vision and discernment and knowledge. Lord, as he sits at your feet, I pray that you would feed him in very specific ways. Lord, that as he has mentored others, Lord, that you would continue to mentor him. And Father, in this, I pray that there would be no loneliness. Of course, God, there's no loneliness with you. But Father, I pray that you would continue to bring people in his path that would be his friend. I pray that you would continue to bring people in his path that he can face to face in a great honesty and great disclosure and great safety and great satisfaction, Lord. I thank you for that. Continue to bring people to him, Lord. I thank you for that. God, would you keep his family nurtured and healthy? Lord, thank you for what you're doing there. Thank you for these grandchildren that are arriving. Lord, thank you for that heritage, Christian heritage, that's passed on to them. God, may that continue. Father, everything, we would pray the vocabulary of the kingdom on Mike and his family, and that is the vocabulary of the kingdom is increase. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, everyone, if you are in need of prayer, you'd like to be praying with people, you'd like someone to pray for you, please, we are available either just as we sit or if you'd like to come up. It would be wonderful to pray with you. Thank you so much. God bless you.